Tonight we're going to discuss the idea of, does everyone have the right to his own choice? You know, America is a land of choices, isn't it? Yeah, we've just had a terrible situation of making a choice for president and all of the things that have been tied in with that. But it's a place where the idea of choose your own faith or choose your own worship, choose your own religion, choose your own church, that's just widely spread everywhere, isn't it? The sad thing about that in particular is that it leaves God and His Word out of the equation. In fact, I think it is really, if you really think about it, it's self-serving. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus was talking to His disciples and He says, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. There's nothing self-serving about that idea. In fact, this idea of choose your own faith, choose your own church, and all of those things are tied in with that really would mean that the idea of universal salvation, it wouldn't make any difference what you believe, what you practice, what you did in religion, it would be okay and God would have to accept you. In fact, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says that the Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Paul says on the same order in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? There isn't universal salvation. These two passages clearly indicate that universal salvation is a false idea presented by the religious world in particular. God is concerned with people being saved. He doesn't wish any should perish. What He does want is He wants people to be saved, but the only way for them to be saved is for them to come to a knowledge of the truth. I want you to think about some other Bible principles. In fact, Jesus says to His disciples in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. There, Jesus is saying He is the only way to the Father. There aren't many ways. There is only one way. And in fact, Paul, writing about that very idea in Ephesians 4, picking up in verse 4, says that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. A lot of ones there. In fact, if you'll back up just a couple of chapters into chapter 1, and notice down in verses 22 and 23, that He says, and He put all things in subjection to Him, under His feet, that is Christ, and gave Him, that is Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In fact, if you really take into consideration what is said in chapter 4, and then turn over to chapter 1, you understand that there is only one church. There's not many. There's one. That excludes a lot of things, doesn't it? One way, Jesus Christ. One church. In fact, Jesus Himself in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 21 said, not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father in heaven. Anyone who does not do the will of the Father will be excluded. There are some exclusions, aren't there? In the Hebrew writer, in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus, he says, although He, that is Jesus, was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. He is the source, another translation says, of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. There is clearly one way. We must follow the Bible. We must follow the Word of God, and only it. Nothing else. No other place can we turn. The Book of Mormon is not going to bring us salvation. And I know they'll say, well, it's just like the Bible. It's another book. No, it is not. Read it. And then read your Bible. In fact, take out your King James Version and read it along with it, and you'll notice that all of the quotes in the New Book of Mormon come out of the King James Version, except a few other things that they've added there. And I know they claim that it was delivered by an angel, but the Apostle Paul says something about angels in delivering things that have not been revealed. Let them be accursed, he said. And think about some of the Bible examples we have. Adam and Eve. Did they have a law? Well, they absolutely did. Yeah, don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Because in the day that you eat it, in fact, it not only had a law, but that law had consequences. Do you realize that when you have a law and it has no consequences, it's kind of like pulling the teeth out of a lion? Yeah. All he's going to do is gum you. No benefit. They had a law that had consequences. In the day that you do, you shall surely die. You see, they had a free choice. They were not free to do as they pleased, were they? No, they weren't. Think about Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Why the result, if we can do as we please in worship and in religion? Remember, it came about that time, and Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to the Lord, and they both offered them, and Abel's was accepted, and Cain's was rejected. Now, just why is that if we can do whatever we want to in worship? I think the clear understanding is that we can't do just anything we want to in worship, or that would have not been the case. Think about King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. In 1 Samuel 15, in fact, if you'll flip over there and notice with me in verse 2, the reason for Saul being sent to destroy the Amalekites is given right there in verse 2. Notice, it's because of what Amalek had done when the children of Israel came out of the promise, or out of the land of Egypt. It says, "And thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt." Now Saul's given the task of going and utterly destroying the Amalekites. I want you to understand, he is told to go and utterly destroy them. That is man, woman, child, animals, everything is to be destroyed. Saul's been given a task. He's been told what to do. He does not have a right to change what God has said. He's not free to do as he pleases. But I want you to notice what takes place here. Notice that, look at verse 10, first of all, 10 and 11. "And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night." Now drop down just a minute in verse 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Notice Samuel's response. What is the bleating of the sheep that I'm hearing and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And Saul's response is, in verse 15, they save the best to sacrifice. And Samuel's caution, his warning, is obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul didn't have a right to change those things. Think about Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. In Acts 23 and in verse 1, he is talking back about his life. He is standing before the council, and he is making his defense. And here in verse 1 of chapter 23, he says that he has lived before God with a clear conscience. He has served God with a clear conscience. It says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Now I want you to flip back to chapter 8. In chapter 8 and in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what is being said here about this same man. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's Stephen. Flip over to chapter 9 and look at verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he demanded, notice what he demanded. He demanded or asked letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus that if they found anyone belonging to the way, that is a Christian, that he can bring them back bound to stand trial for being Christian. Paul says in chapter 23 and verse 1, up until this very day, I have served God with a clear conscience. What that means is in chapter 8, verse 1, in chapter 9 and verse 1, that while he was doing those things, he had a clear conscience, thinking he was serving God the whole time. But not so. Just because his conscience was clean didn't mean his hands were clean. He was still guilty of fighting against God. In fact, look at chapter 5 of Acts. We've got Ananias and Sapphira, who had a piece of property and they sold it, and then they decided among themselves that they would pretend to give all that they had gotten for that piece of property because they had been seeing these other people getting praise for having assisted those who were in need. And so they would like a little of that praise, apparently, and they are going to do this to try to get some of that praise. I want you to notice what's being said here. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostle's feet, and Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the priestly land? Now, I think one should understand, there was nothing wrong. There was absolutely nothing wrong with him keeping back part of that money for himself and for his wife. The problem comes in when he pretends to be giving it all. That's why Peter says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And doing this and being deceptive in this way. Notice verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And he falls down dead. And in a little while, his wife comes in, and she is asked if they sold a piece of property for such and such. And she says, yes. And he says, the men who just carried your husband out are now coming to carry you out. And she dies. Why does that happen? Why does that happen if we can do whatever we want to in the name of religion? The question before us this evening is, does everyone have a right to his own choice? And I will tell you, legally, yes. In this country, and I am so thankful that in this country we have this legal system that we do, and that we can believe that it's right to believe anything that we want to legally in this country. That's a wonderful thing. Well, with some exception with some people. But anyway, the thing is that we have a right to believe any one thing we want to. We can worship the Pope. We can follow the Pope. We can follow Sun Yun Moon. We can believe in total depravity. That is, the children are born totally depraved. We can believe in faith only. In fact, I'll tell you what. If you want to, you can believe that 1 + 1 = 5. But I hope you don't get hired as an accountant anywhere. But in this country, you are legally bound, or you're legally right, to believe anything you want to. Of course, none of my teachers would have approved of 1 + 1 = 5 either. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad it's that way here. The government, though, is not going to judge us on the last day. Secondly, morally, we have the right to choose anything that we want to. Absolutely. In fact, I think if you look at chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, that's really, in essence, what's being said. They have a right to choose whatever they want to. Notice just a few things from chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. He says, beginning at verse 1, "So shall it be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, you call them to mind in all the nations where you, your God, has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today and you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and from the and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where your Lord, your God, has scattered you." Verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." And look at verse 11. "For this commandment which I commanded you today is not too difficult for you, nor it is out of reach, nor is it in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us, or make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea." It's close by. It's right there near you. Notice in verse 15 then. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life that in order that you may live, that you and your descendants..." You have a choice. And you have the right to choose whichever way you want to. Morally, we have the right to choose anything that we want to. In fact, when Joshua is finishing his time before as leader of the Israelite people, in chapter 24 of Joshua, in verses 14 and 15, Joshua puts forth this very thought: "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods in which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Clearly, you have a right to choose whichever way you want to. But you must make a choice. Just as the song said, you can't remain neutral. There is no being neutral. The minute you try to be neutral, you've made a choice. You've made the wrong choice. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if anyone comes after me or wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Lord does not force us to make a choice. Whatever choice we make, it is our own choice. We have the right to choose as we please, whatever the choice may be. But we don't have a right to choose right or wrong and be pleasing to the Lord. In John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only way I can be sanctified, the only way you can be sanctified is through God's word, because it's the only thing that is truth. In John 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, therefore, to the Jews who had believed on him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in my word. In fact, really, when you go back to Deuteronomy 30 and you look at Joshua 24, are they not saying exactly that thing? The only way they were going to have blessings and not cursings is by abiding in God's word, by doing the very things that he said. When one chooses error, he's chosen wrong. We have no right to look for some other way to God. No other way than God's way. In fact, again in Matthew 7, after in verse 21 saying that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, Jesus then says in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practicing lawlessness is acting without authority. It's acting without divine will. Doing something that God has not commanded. In fact, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 through 9, he says, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution. We know what retribution is, don't we? To those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Sounds to me like making the right choice is pretty important. If we are to please God, we must do what he says the way he says to do it, or else. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11, and in verse 6, notice what the writer says here about that obedience. Says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently or desperately seek him. Make every effort to seek God. He is the rewarder of those who seek him. Without the faith that the Bible is talking about, it is impossible. You can't do it. And the only place, John 8:32, the only place to find that faith is in the Scriptures. Faith produced by anything else will not qualify, will not suffice. Again, in John 8 and verse 24, and I say therefore to you that you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am he you shall die in your sins. That's pretty exclusive. In fact, when Jesus is giving the Great Commission in Mark, the 16th chapter, in Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And let me just say, there's an order to things. Baptism before belief doesn't work. It will not suffice. In fact, why would anybody be baptized without belief, without faith? No reason to be. You must believe. You must have that faith. The faith in the operation of God that is accomplished in baptism. That is the forgiveness of sins. Without it, there is no hope. There is no possibility of making or having eternal life. In fact, we need to understand, error will not save. It never saves anyone. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Peter says, corresponding to that, that is the example of Noah and the flood. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It isn't about washing dirt off. But an appeal. Baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience, a clear conscience, a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through His resurrection from the dead, the shedding of His blood in His death. It is through those things that I can appeal to God in baptism that my conscience be clean of all the sins that I have ever committed. Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is asked, and when he's retelling the story of his conversion, he was asked by Ananias, "Why tarry thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." Wash away. Remove them. Paul, talking about baptism in Romans, the 6th chapter, in Romans 6 and in verses 3 through 5, he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Jesus was a dead man, having been taken down off the cross. He was put into the tomb. He was buried. And then He arose the third day. Baptism is a likeness of that very thing. You take the man of sin who is dead, separated from God, and you bury him in water, and then he is raised up to live a new life. His sins forgiven. That's what baptism is about. Any baptism that takes place that does not incorporate that is not the baptism of the Bible. Paul, again, in Colossians, writing in chapter 2 and verse 12, says, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Faith in the working of God. God is working in baptism. And it's through baptism that God works to forgive every sin that we've committed. No one has a right to reject Christ and expect to be saved. No one can reject Jesus Christ and be saved. The fact that you have a choice does not mean that God must accept your choice. Matthew 16, 18. Remember, just prior to this, back in verse 16, Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And then Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 18 says that upon this rock, that is, that Peter has confessed that he's the Son of God. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus built his church. And I want you to notice in that passage that there's not an ES on the end of church. That's significant. Jesus didn't build his churches. He built his church. And I need to be a part of his church. That goes back to Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23. That he's been given authority over everything to the church, which is his body. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, we find out that there's one body. There's agreement in those passages, isn't there? How many times have we heard people say, well, we're all going to heaven, we're just going down different paths. I don't think so. I would encourage you to turn again to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And I would really encourage you to notice verses 13 and 14. Because there, Jesus fairly clearly indicates that there's only two paths in life. Two paths. Not four, not eight, not 10, not 20. Two paths. The broad way and the narrow way. It is important for us to understand that those who reject Jesus, those who reject his sayings, those things he's commanded, they have one thing that will judge them. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 48, the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. This book will be opened on that day, and every individual will be judged according to the things that are written in this book, whether good or bad. Mark 16:16 says that he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. God has put before us, as he did the children of old, life and death. Why not choose life? Why? Why would you reject Jesus? God loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to be saved. He has provided everything necessary for our salvation. He has now put it in your hands, in our hands, to make the choice. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, as Peter's talked about? And upon that belief, will you confess him as the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be immersed in water for the remission of those sins in baptism so that God can do his work in forgiving sin? If you will, you have the opportunity tonight. And maybe you have already done that. I hope so. But it's possible that even having done that, you have not lived the way you should. You've failed him, and you really need to correct something in your life. We want to be sure, just as God wants everyone to be saved, we want everyone to be saved as well. If you need to correct your life in any way tonight, whether you need to become a child of God tonight, or you need to be forgiven of some sin in your life that just won't leave you alone, make your way to the front so that we can pray for you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?